Holy Father, we thank you so much for this book. It is kind of bittersweet to be coming to the last chapter. If this is your will that we get through this chapter today, this will be our last class. If not, we will be back next Sunday to finish, but this could be the last class. And we just thank you so much for where you have brought us, and we look so forward to where you're going to bring us today, because this is the punchline, the culmination. This is where everything comes together in this book. And we are so excited for what you have for us. And Lord, we also thank you for this little platform. I think it's going to help the class. I think it's going to help the worship in here to improve the sight lines in here for worship and for other events. And so, Lord, thank you for the blessings you continue to give to our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was kind of a neat surprise to see this, wasn't it? So. Okay. Well, let me take us back to last week. Because last week we ended up chapter 11, the last two verses, 9 and 10, lead right into this chapter 12. So let me take you through where we were there. Verses 9 and 10, I'm going to paraphrase them for you, but basically what Solomon was saying at the end of that chapter, remember he was talking about living by faith, and he was talking about enjoying life now, and he was talking about just rejoice. And he said, start when you're young. And where he said, he didn't say these exact words, but the thread that came through this is start when you're young and don't ever stop doing these things. And he said there are four things that he wanted you to do, and he really emphasized these four things in these two verses. First, let your heart be pleasant. And if you remember, we said that word pleasant is a really strong word in the original Hebrew. It is good, it's sound, it's strong, and where he was going was build your theological foundation. What he was getting to is fear the Lord. When you're young, fear the Lord. Come to fear the Lord early. Then he did that second one. You remember where he said, follow your heart or whatever. And it was sort of, we read it and we all sort of went, ooh, that just doesn't sound right. And so we looked at a different kind of a way to view that translation. And we said, what he really was trying to say there is, you look at finding your pleasure in pleasing God, and then God is going to implant His desires in your heart. You remember that? That's really key here, is that if we come closer and closer to God, we will come to have His desires in our heart. And that's secret to happiness and peace, right? Then he said, remove grief and anger, which we said that phrase is actually one word in the Hebrew, and it really is the word for bitterness. And you remember the discussion we had about bitterness last week? And that, I love that discussion. That was a good one. It was talking about how bitterness is something that where you start with anger. Anger is, I'm not getting what I want. And anger is just selfishness. Anger is just pride. It's just, I'm not getting my way and I deserve something. Well, you don't. You don't. And it starts here in your heart, and you think I deserve something, and because I'm not getting it, I'm going to blame somebody for it. And so you do. And so you hold a grudge against someone, and you decide that you're going to blame somebody. Remember, I was talking, you still owe me that $100, don't you? Okay. We were using that as an example that you owe me $100, and I say you do, and you say you don't, and I get really angry, and I'm never going to let go. I'm going to get more angry, and I'm going to get bitter, and he forgets about it. He goes on with his life, but I get bitter and angry and whatever. And all it's doing is poisoning my life. It's not helping. It's not hurting him. It's just poisoning my life. And there's a way to get rid of bitterness. When he says get rid of it, the way you do it is you trust God's sovereignty. You just say, this is another trial, another thing God has put in my life. And I need to trust Him that He's using it ultimately to help make me more like Christ. And the way that I get rid of it is I just forgive. Do you remember that discussion? Okay. And you remember I gave some homework. And Rita, you said you were going to do it. I hope others of you did too, which was your homework was to go home, think about all the people that you need to get rid of a claim against, get rid of people you haven't forgiven, and end up with a sheet of paper that says, here are all the people that I need to forgive, and you end up with a blank piece of paper. And my prayer for y'all this week is that you did it. So, that was that discussion. Finally, the fourth thing was, put away pain from your body. Stop putting things into your body. Alcohol, drugs, sugar, GMOs, whatever it is, whatever the things are that are causing problems. It can cause health problems, cause pain problems, cause, all kinds of achy problems as you get old, and in your mind that cause pain. And that's when we start talking about news and conspiracy theories and the fact that the truth is, all the stuff that we hear and all the stuff that we, even Tucker Carlson, you remember I used the example of Tucker Carlson. You think you're getting the news and you think you're getting all the straight scoop, but the truth is, Tucker Carlson every day has to leave you hanging so that you'll come back tomorrow and you'll keep getting fed and you'll keep getting hungry to hear more and more and more. You're not necessarily getting the truth. You're just getting things that cause anxiety, worry, pain, distress, whatever. You don't need all those things. Why? Because there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing. There's nothing happening today that hasn't happened for 2,900 years at least. We don't need it. What we need to do is trust God's sovereignty. You remember all that discussion? Okay. That's where we ended last week. So here we go. And what in the first verse in chapter 12 says, remember also. So now he's given us those four things. Now he's going to say, okay, now here's some more. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Well, okay, Creator. Before you can remember your Creator, you got to believe in Him. You got to believe He's there, don't you? Implicit in here is you have to believe you have a Creator. You have to know He exists. Once again, Solomon is coming back to you. You've got to fear God. You have to fear God. You have to discover the greatness and the glory of God. You have to learn to trust His sovereignty. You have to learn to trust His wisdom. So you see these little phrases like this, and yet there's so much in them. There's so much in them. You have to learn to trust God. You have to learn to... And when it says remember, it isn't just, oh yeah, you know, I remember that. No, this is not a passive word in Hebrew. This is a very active word. This is a pay attention. In other words, study, memorize, think about this, and obey. This is, you follow this God, you follow this Creator, this God that you know. And He's saying you need to do it before the evil days come. He's saying do it now before it's too late, before these evil days come. We're going to talk about the evil days in just a minute. When you say, I have no delight in them, He's saying do all this before life becomes less delightful. And all He means by that is, you know, I'm 77 now and I'm joyful in my life. I love my life. But the truth is, 12 and 13 was easier. It really is. It really was. You know, you just like, you get, you know, you wake up in the morning, you're a little bit stiff and sore and tired or whatever. So life becomes a little bit less delightful. All He's saying is, start it now, get in the habits as a young man, and then continue those habits. This, while in your youth, let me just remark on that. That statement was as accurate to me when Christ brought me to Him at age 55 as when He brought one of you to Him at age 8. He doesn't really mean age. He means when you can start, get started. Doesn't matter how old you are. Are you with me? Okay. And then this is continuing. So before the sun and the light, the moon, the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, all He's doing is He's saying, do all this before you start suffering the effects of aging. When He talks about the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, He's talking about the dimming of these stars. He's talking about your mental faculties. He's talking about your memory. And a lot of you don't know this, but some of you are up there kind of where I am, and your memory starts to go. It honestly starts to go. There are people in this room that I'm looking at right now that I've known for 15 years, and if you put a gun to my head, I can't say your name this minute. Doesn't mean I don't know it. Just means that there are moments I can't recall it. I can't recall it. It's just the trick of being, of going. Reasoning power. It's not that I can't reason like I could when I was 15. I just can't do it as quickly. I can ultimately get there, but I can't do it. I can't remember things. I used to be able to just read something and quote it back to you. Now you ask me to where is such and such a verse in the Bible? I can't tell you. I can't give you the address anymore. I can some, but you just can't, you don't have it. You can't, and imagination, your imagination starts to slip.
So those kinds of things. And then this one, I love this one. And the clouds return after the rain.
I didn't really quite know what that meant. I had to do some study on that to figure out what exactly is he talking about there. And I found two really cool interpretations of that. You're just stretching, right? You're not raising your hand? Okay. The first one is, and this is the one that I would go with, is that as you get older, it feels like, well, let me back it up this way. When you're younger, you know, here comes the rain, and then what follows is the sunshine. And then later on there's some more rain, and then there's sunshine. But as you get older, it just seems like one ailment follows another. It's just like here comes the rain, and then the rain ends, but here comes some more clouds. And then here comes some more rain, and then here comes... There's not any sunshine. It just seems like one ailment follows another. So it was sort of this endless repetition of ailment after ailment after ailment. And I think that's really what he means here. But there was another one that said that this was a Hebrew reference to returning to infancy, where all you did was you reverted to sleeping, eating, and going to the bathroom. So, I don't know, you pick which one you like better. Okay, now we go to just a thought. Aging, getting old. I Googled it just for the fun. I just Googled and said, how many percentage of people in America are afraid of getting old? And it said 87% of Americans are afraid of getting old. And that's a number that really made me sad. Because you don't raise your hands, but I think if I ask this room, how many of you are afraid of getting old? I don't think very many of you are. Because it's a process of drawing closer to the Lord and getting closer to home. For good, born-again Christians, getting old is just part of what we do, and I'm ready for it. But 87% of Americans, so what do most people do about getting old? They make jokes about it.
Three things indicate the onset of old age. The first is losing your memory, and I can't remember the other two.
And I'm going to let you read the other jokes. I am not a comedian, so
But old age and death cannot be laughed away, can it? You can try to deny it, you can try to avoid it, but the passing of the days is relentless, and with them, your time on earth is running out. And this word, relentless, is as the older you get, that word takes on stronger and stronger meaning, doesn't it? Because it just tick, tick, tick. It really does. And you know, this year, my goodness, we're in December, and January was just a couple of days ago. It's really flying by, isn't it? So, anyway, this was a little rabbit trail, but think about the 87% who are afraid of getting old. I remember when I was a kid, I was told this country, 80% of the people in this country were Christians. Well, then I would have thought that 20% of the people were afraid of getting old. That's what I would have thought. This tells me an awful lot of people don't know Christ
in our country. This tells me we have really thrown God under the bus. This is a very sad number to me. Okay, now we're going to look at verses 3 to 7 here, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time. It's just beautiful poetry. Solomon just took this block to give us this poetic imagery of this old, decaying house to picture what happens to us as we go through this dissipation of aging and then the anticipation and the experience of death. Because this is where it's all coming for all of us. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I'm going to just sort of fly us through. But it is really, and all of you have read it, I know, but it's just beautiful. So,
in the day when the watchmen of the house tremble and the mighty men stoop, well, the watchmen are the hands and the arms, and they begin to weaken and tremble, and the mighty men are the legs, and they were so strong and agile and swift, and they become frail and need support.
The grinding ones stand idle because they're few. You're losing your teeth. You got to eat softer food.
And those who look through the window grow dim. Your eyesight starts getting bad and you have cataracts or glaucoma or other problems. The doors to the street are shut and the sound of the grinding mill is low. You're losing your hearing. One will arise at the sound of the bird. You awaken early, but oh man, you wish you could sleep longer. And all the daughters of song will sing softly. Your voice weakens. You notice that? As you get older, your voice does weaken. And even your enjoyment of music is impaired. Furthermore, men are afraid of a high place and of terrors of the road just because they're unsure of their step or they're afraid of their falling. They're so feeble and frail in their walking. The almond tree blossoms. Their hair turns white with age. And the grasshopper drags himself along. That's a picture of a stiff, aching body just that can barely move. And the caperberry is ineffective. Caperberry was known to be a stimulant, even an aphrodisiac. But it's talking about senses in general, smell, taste, appetite. Is that happening? Some of you getting up, I don't have a sense of taste much anymore. What a horrible thing to have happen. I can taste salt and chocolate. That explains a lot. That's right. For the man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. So, preacher looks at death. Eternal home suggests that the grave is not the end of our existence. It might just mean your eternal home is a spot in the ground, but there's a suggestion there, and we're going to see more about that in a minute. And those who remain behind will mourn. So he sort of takes the whole picture there of death. Remember him, that's God, before the silver cord is broken, the golden bowl is crushed, the pitcher by the well is shattered, and the wheel at the cistern is crushed. This is remember him before death, because that's your last chance, right? That's a stern warning. And he's speaking of several ways death comes. Now look, death can come a jillion ways. But he talks about four of them. The silver cord is the spinal cord. The golden bowl is the cranium. The pitcher is the heart. The wheel at the cistern is the whole circulation system can shut down. And on and on. I mean, there's so many different ways. But just again, just making this picture. And imagine how this hit people 2,900 years ago. I mean, it's a very comprehensive picture for people. Then the dust will return to the earth. He doesn't even call him man anymore. It's just then the dust, because that's all we were. Then the dust will return to the earth as it was. After death, the body crumbles to dust. But the spirit will return to God who gave it. All right, now what is he saying there? We possess a spirit apart from the body. Isn't that what he's saying? God has set eternity in our hearts. He's already told us that, right? God has promised us life beyond the grave. There are, in the Old Testament, there are portions where he says that. There's a lot of controversy here. I think he's saying our spirit returns to the God who gave it because that's what those words say. But does that statement conclusively affirm afterlife 2,900 years ago? Or does it simply hint at it? And go read the commentaries. You'll get torn every which way. Does he conclusively affirm afterlife? Does David, when David says, I know I will see my son again, does David confirm afterlife? Does Job, when Job says, I will see the Lord, I think yes. But I think there are people who argue, and they argue persuasively, I'm going to get them backwards, but you've got Pharisees and Sadducees, and some are they're going to argue yes, and they're going to argue no. So the battle was raging at that time. So now we get to verse 8. This is very interesting. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Well, the preacher began this book with those words, and now here it is. He says the same words again. Well, two things to think about here. First, I didn't write it up here, but there are those who think this is where Solomon ended the book. There are those who think the rest of this book was written by somebody else, four or five verses. But so let's just focus on this for a minute. If you think about this, what a tragic waste this existence under the sun is for most people. Most people, vanity of vanities, will have lived and never discovered the purpose of their life. They will live and never have found satisfaction and lasting joy on this earth. And look at this. God designed man to be empty without Him. I think this is one of the most important things that comes out of this book. We are designed to be empty if we do not have God. And yet, that is the fate, or that is the existence, of most people on this earth. That is a sobering, sobering thought. But without God, those of you who can remember your life before you became a Christian, that is a looking back on it, and it's so vivid in my mind, that is a horrible, horrible existence. To die in that existence. That is meaningless, futile soap bubbles. It is vanity of vanities to live a life without God. Now, I don't believe Solomon ended the book here. And this William Barrett book that I've been using a lot on this thing is, he's very eloquent in why he agrees. He didn't think for a moment Solomon ended the book here. So, vanity of vanities. I think I follow this same idea. I think what the preacher is doing here is he is just pleading with us, as he has through this whole book, to find God now. Find God now before you get 1 minute older. Be inexpressibly grateful for His sovereignty. Eagerly seek His wisdom. Hungrily devour and obey His scriptures. Joyously fill Him and take a great big bite of your apple. I just think that he's saying this to just take you back to what his primary message has been. You see? And now let me take you to where I'm coming up with all that. What Solomon does here is, I think, is that then he sort of steps back and he gives you some background for why what he's saying is important and credible. In addition to being a wise man, the preacher, and don't you love how he, here in this book, he is Solomon, he is Koheleth, and he is the preacher. The preacher also taught the people knowledge. He pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. Well, he did become a wise man. It was a gift from God, right? And his preparation, think about what he wrote, his various, whether it's Song of Solomon, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, his preparation was very careful, ordered, thorough. He really did work. He was a master at working with words, wasn't he? Arresting them, interesting, accurate, so that people would listen and remember his messages. He made them very memorable. And he sought to write things truthfully. He didn't dilute his messages. He wrote out words of truth correctly. Really? Of course. Because what he did was inspired. All of this was inspired. As a result, Solomon taught with great power and influence in all of his writings. And so I think the purpose of this verse was just to give credibility to what he had written and what he was writing in this book. Then he goes farther. He said, the words of wise men, which he's talking about specifically his words right now, are a goad to prod and poke you to go where you would not ordinarily go. Also a nail. Two things. One, it gets you going. And two, something that you can firmly hold on to. I mean, like inviolable truth. You can hold on to this no matter what. Where's the power come for these words? Given by one shepherd. Again, he comes to, these words are inspired. Yes, yes, he might have picked up the pen, but he is letting you know these words were inspired, coming from God, inerrant, perfect wisdom and truth. God is our shepherd, not Solomon. God is our shepherd. We are the sheep in need of his care, right? So I think what he did in these couple of verses is he just put like an exclamation point right near the end of the book to say, pay special attention to what I've written in here, because this is divine inspired scripture. You see?
Yes. God is our shepherd.
Yep. Here's the son, yeah, echoing the same thought, right? Yep. Then he takes it one step further. But beyond this, my son. Now, who does that sound like? That sounds like Solomon's writing, doesn't it? But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. He's just warning about other books. Don't let any book take you beyond the truth of God's Word. Okay?
Don't test God's truth by the books of men. Test men's books by the truth of God's Word.
That's what he's saying here. And that's a lesson that is so powerful for today. How many people do you see right now that get caught up in the latest little book from somebody? I'm not going to say any names, but they get caught up in these books.
God's Word is truth. God's Word is truly all we need for life and godliness, right? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17.
So, other books are helpful. Other books add richness to my life. Other books are helpful. They might give me some.
But ultimately, God's Word is all that we need.
And here we come.
The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep His commandments.
So he's done this study. We go all the way back to chapter 1 and we think about resources and the perfect environment God gave him and the 40 plus years he spent in this search.
And after all of this, he comes to 6 words.
This is it.
And this is really powerful because this applies to every person. This every person really reads literally, it is the whole of everyone, actually every person. I just didn't have room to write person there, but it is the whole of every person. And if you read through this, what it is saying is fear God and keep His commandments is our essence.
It is our essence.
The very essence of mankind is to fear God and obey Him.
In other words, if you distill mankind down to the very essential of mankind, it is to fear God and keep His commandments.
You go back to the verse of the chapter where it says, remember Him, very much in Leviticus, Exodus, Deuteronomy, God himself would say, remember the Lord your God and walk beyond the people.
That's right. Time and time again, He keeps repeating that, doesn't He? Remember, remember. That's right.
And,
we must do, yes. If there is nothing else, if you talk about essence, if there's nothing else we do, it is fear God and keep His commandment. If we did nothing else,
that is our essence. That is it. And so I can't take credit for this, but this is the answer to Solomon's question.
His question at the start of this book is, what profit does man have in this life under the sun?
And this is the answer. It is not any form of his human achievement.
It doesn't matter one whit what you accomplish on this earth. It doesn't matter. You can win the Nobel Peace Prize. You can become President of the United States. You can run a marathon. That's not it. That is not the profit you get in this life. You can win the lottery. You can cure cancer. That is not what you're on this earth for.
Your profit is your personal connection with the living God.
Think about this. Think about this. What else matters? You have all eternity. And the Nobel Peace Prize is worth nothing to you in eternity. What else matters?
Your connection with the living God. That's what gets you into heaven. That's what makes you part of the family. That's what gives you the chance for all eternity to enjoy and worship and marvel at and grow and contribute. Everything is this. That is your profit. That's what we're on this earth for. We're on this earth for to finally establish a personal connection with the living God. Does that resonate with y'all? Can you imagine? Is there anything else? Is there anything else that matters?
That's it. Solomon gave us our answer. Well, I don't care if you're adopting an eternal view. There is an eternal view. See, it doesn't matter whether you are or not. It's there. It's there. The eternal view is real.
Fair point. I guess what I think is, for those that are not moved to have that mindset, this is all there is. Like Paul said, if for this life only we have hope, then we're to be the most evil.
Yeah.
You know, if that's really where you're stuck, I feel very sorry for you.
Yeah. But the fact that if you don't believe in an eternal life doesn't change the fact that it's there. Exactly. So, I tried to figure out, I had this much space and I was going to say, how can I summarize what this means? And this is not good. Y'all can all come up with a better summary. But for me, I thought, this summarizes it. God is sovereign and He has adopted me. That's what this means to me. God is sovereign and He has adopted me. And everything falls from that. Everything falls from that. Because that is my reward from this life on earth. God is sovereign and He has adopted me. Wow. I feel better already. Huh? No, amen. So, And then he puts a little further point. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil. So he could have ended on the other one because he ended with a high, and now this is a little bit of a negative. But six times Solomon told us, enjoy life while we can. Six different times he kept saying, trust God. Fear God. You know, take a bite of your apple. But at no time, right, did He advise us to enjoy sin. Nothing can be hidden from God. That's His point. He knows everything, every motive, every action. He sees all deception, selfishness. He sees everything. Everything's going to come out in the end. All of our illusions will be stripped away. Imagine that moment when all of the deceptions we've done to ourselves are stripped away. We're going to finally see ourselves as He sees us, and every single thing will be judged, but we will not lose our salvation. We will just become clean. Amazing. Amazing moments. Amazing. And we will be His forever. So, this is what I would say is a summary of the book. Our course is clear. The course that Solomon has set for us is clear. He says to us, remember God the Creator. That's in verse 12:1. He says, fear God the Creator. And there are the verses there. He says, keep God's commandments. He says, enjoy the life that God gives us. He says, prepare for leaving this life under the sun. And He says, prepare to stand before God in a future judgment where we will be held accountable for two things. Enjoying what He has given you right here and now, and living in accord with His commandments. You think that's a fair summary of what we've learned? Man, I love this book. And that's it. Questions? Thoughts?
Really helps look at a lot of situations differently.
Yeah.
And it helps evaluate different parts of life of, you know, instead of looking at it with a burden, looking at it with joy and approaching it like God already has control of it.
Mm-hmm.
Just don't need to worry about it. We just need to eat our apple.
That's right.
Eat our apple and going.
You have two choices. You can accept the apple and eat it with joy and thanksgiving, or you can complain and still all you have is that apple.
Right.
Nothing changes.
It's not going away.
In other words, you can complain all you want and nothing's going to change because God's in control, right?
Yes. Yeah. And I've noticed that God's really been changing my attitude towards everything.
Mm-hmm. To me, the apple makes it possible. The first time I ever heard about the apple made it possible for me to live a passage like Philippians 4, 6, 7, etc. Be anxious for nothing. Because I realized I'm not going to change things. I'm not in control. God is sovereign And if I have something that is causing anxiety or worry or fear or anything in my life that I can't control, what I need to do is exactly what the verse tells me, is in everything, with prayer and the petition, give thanks, make my request known to God, and let the peace of the Lord wash over me. And then start thinking about things that are beautiful and pure and kind and good, and just accept that God is in control. Before I became a Christian, I was a hugely controlling person. Because when you're not a Christian, I was a self-made man. You know that term, self-made man? So I took credit for everything. And to make that flip, to take credit for nothing, was huge until I learned about the apple. And then I realized, not only was it easy to not take credit, but it was true. I couldn't take credit for anything. So I'm with you. I mean, the apple was a formative moment in my life. Because it's all I got. It's all I've got. You know? And so I am thankful for it. It also taught me so much about gratitude. Because I don't deserve it. Whatever I got, whatever the Lord has set in front of me is all I deserve. You know? I don't deserve one more thing than what He's given me. Ever. And that's a very peaceful place to be. Because then I'm not striving. I don't feel this need that I have to have something else or be something else or... No, I'm very content. Wherever He wants to use me, I'm very content. So, what a joyous place to be. So, and what else? Anything else? Well, let me close this in prayer. Oh, yeah.
Next week it says on the calendar that we have
Sunday. We don't.
We don't.
Oh yeah, other people are going to have classes. I don't know if everybody else, maybe some others are through too, but we just happen to have, there weren't 13 chapters in Ecclesiastes, so.
Well, they don't have
Yeah. Oh yeah, there you go. Yeah. I'll tell you what, we'll probably all meet you over there for donuts, okay. But we won't. Bring up.
All of God's commands, not just the Ten Commandments.
All 624 of them in Deuteronomy, or? Yeah. Yeah, I really am not going to be able to teach next Sunday, so I appreciate it. I wish I'd have thought about that sooner, Mike. Thought about doing something, because that would have been a good idea. But I really wasn't sure if I was going to be able to get through this. Huh? No, it wasn't. Your idea was a good one. It wasn't a good one on my part. Yours was a good one. You want me to get him to teach next Sunday? Yeah. No. Okay. Let me close. Holy Father, You've taken us on a wonderful journey here in a magnificent book. This book has so much wisdom in it, and for as beneficial this has been for us, as much as we've gotten out of it, we realize that we still have only scratched the surface. We could probably start this whole class over again next week and dig even deeper and get even more out of it, and we know we could. And Lord, so we thank You for the fact that Your Bible, the wisdom in Your Bible, is inexhaustible. We can continue to learn and learn and learn. We'll never stop learning on this earth. And for that, we are so grateful. You continue to grow us. You continue to challenge us. You continue to mold us more and more into the image of Your Son. And for that, we are thankful. We pray that that we are, in fact, becoming what You would have us be. We pray that we are each in our own way as You would have us. We are building that personal relationship with You that is the essence of why we are on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you all so much. This has been a real joy for me.